We have an announcement. Sister Natalie Simpkins and B. Avery, that's the Tigard area, asked to be remembered to the convention brethren. Now, dear brethren, we come to the second hour of this day in the spiritual lessons. If we don't count the devotion, I hope we have a spiritual lesson from that too. And the lesson is entitled, The Age of Sacrifice. We're thankful for that. So, Brother Jim, in the words of the prayer, we ask the Lord especially bless your heart and mind for your encouragement in 4 hours.
Laid on thine altar, O my Lord divine, accept this gift today for Jesus' sake. I have no jewels to adorn thy shrine, nor any world-famed sacrifice to make. But here I bring within my trembling hand this will of mine, a thing that seemeth small. And thou alone, O Lord, canst understand how when I yield thee this, I yield mine all. Hidden therein, thy searching gaze can see struggles of passion, visions of delight, and that I have, all that I have or am or fain would be, deep loves, fond hopes, and longings infinite. It hath been wet with tears and dimmed with sighs, clenched in my grasp till beauty hath it none. Now from thy footstool where it vanquished lies, the prayer ascendeth, may thy will be done. Take it, O Father, ere my courage fail, and merge it so in thine own will that I may never have a wish to take it back. When heart and courage fail, to thee I'd fly, so change, so purify, so like thine own make thou my will, so graced with love divine. I may not know or feel it as mine own, but recognize my will as one with thine. My sacrifice, is that your sacrifice? Trust that it is. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow in it. And I was just contemplating, Sister Linda and I are so richly blessed by being here, and so warmly taken care of by our host. And truly, it is a blessing from the Lord. Truly, it has enriched our lives. You know, the Lord spoke to me this morning. Well, how did he do that? Not through, he didn't speak to me that way. He spoke to me through the manna text. And it's always a good reminder. Here is a scripture that was used today that we take the two preceding scriptures before it. And that is in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. But you see, verse 7 was read today. And I always like to include it because it's something that I think we need. And I'm just going to read that here. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean. And here's it. Here's what we want to see. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what that evil is? That's leaning to your own understanding. And we don't want that, do we? We want to lean on the Lord and the understanding that's come to us so generously through the pen of our pastor, the seventh messenger. And aren't we glad that what do we have that we have not received from another? That's so very important. It's vital to our Christian life, is it not? Leaning not to our own understanding. So we're reminded of that. We take that as our scripture text for the year, many years. And we try to live by it. Sometimes we're successful, sometimes not as successful. But we trust that we're going to do the very best that we can this hour to lean not to our own understanding, but to the understanding that's presented through the pen of that our seventh messenger, our pastor. We're talking about the age of sacrifice. And to set the stage here a little bit, let's look in volume 1, page 298, and we'll read a paragraph here. It says, the Apostle Paul calls our attention especially to the sureness of God's promises to Israel in the future and shows what favors they lost by unbelief and what favors are still sure. He says that it was because of pride, hardness of heart, and unbelief that Israel as a people hath not attained that for which they sought, the chief place in divine favor and service. Paul's reference here is not to all the generations of Israel. Paul's reference here is not to all the generations of Israel from Abraham down, but to those generations living at the time of the first advent. And their words would apply to all their generations which have lived during the gospel age, the age wherein the chief favor has been offered, the high calling to the divine nature and joint heirship with Jesus. This favor Israel as a people has failed to recognize and lay hold of. And though God visited the Gentiles and called many of them through the gospel, they, like fleshly Israel, will fail to obtain the heavenly prize. Nevertheless, a class, a remnant, a little flock from among all the called ones heeds the call and by obedience and self-sacrifice makes its calling and election sure. Thus, what Israel as a people failed to obtain and what the nominal Christian church also fails to obtain is given to the elect or select class, the faithful body of Christ, elect or chosen to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And also in the sixth volume, page 116, how evident it is that the sole object of this gospel age of sacrifice is to call out a little flock from mankind to constitute members of the new creation, and that the arrangement to justify believers unto life by faith is with a view to giving them standing with God, whereby they may enter into covenant obligations required of candidates for the new creation. As already noted, the conditions upon which they will be accepted to the new creation is that of self-sacrifice. And since God is unwilling to receive as a sacrifice anything that is blemished, we as members of the blemished and condemned race could not be acceptable until first we were actually justified from all sins. Thus, as the Apostle expresses it, we might present our bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, our reasonable service, Romans 12:1. This is our reasonable service. Brother Allen brought to our attention about the vineyard that God had planted all down through the Jewish age and how he had sent his prophets and messengers to help that vineyard out. But they failed to receive even the Son and killed him. And he opened up and presented the foundation stage. Here we have the Jewish age. Now we're going to look at another age, the age of sacrifice. And we thought, what better to illustrate the age of sacrifice, the call of the new creation, than the parable in Matthew 20. It's called the workers in the vineyard parable. So a lot of times we, in quickness of it, we call it the 11th hour parable. I like to think of it this way. It's the workers in the vineyard parable of which the 11th hour plays a principal part. I think that's a better way of saying it. Because that, will, as we hope to show and to see, that will be the actuality of it. And we're going to look at this study today through many references, but mainly we want to look at it through the third volume, the eyes of the third volume. I believe, dear brethren, that all of the pastor's writings were good for us, for edification. But you know, there are some textbooks that I believe, were divinely provided by God. The Lord returned, girded himself, served us meat in due season through one that was faithful, and then became wise. So I think that, for me anyway, is where I feel that if we're going to have our best opportunity for understanding, that's where it would come from. Not that the others aren't good, but here are the textbooks. So, little point there that helps me. Now we know parables. What is a parable? Well, it's something that's always spoken in picture form. What you hear is not really what you see. Well, if you understood the words that were given, then it wouldn't be kind of this need of an interpretation. Well, Jesus gave many parables, many pictures. And unless he interpreted, it's very difficult to understand. Even when he interprets it, sometimes it's kind of difficult to understand. But here's one of those parables which he did not interpret. Blessed are your eyes, for you see. Remember, these parables were given to us that hearing they might not hear, and seeing that they might not see. And again, but blessed are your eyes, for we're able, because we have a basis of truth, the foundation of which we can fit all these things into. So we'd like to read the parable real fast and then consider it somewhat. Matthew 20, and we'll quickly read verses 1 through 16. And this would be from the King James. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. Go ye also into the vineyard. And hopefully in your scriptures you'll have this last in parentheses. And whatsoever is right, that shall he receive. Okay, we'll talk about that later. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man the penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not that thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as I give even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. And again, this should be in parentheses in your scriptures also. For many be called, and few chosen. Brother Russell in the question book 530, he said this, that parables, when we see this, we don't expect, or can't expect, every little feature to find a correspondency. And some of the feature would seem to be introduced merely to round out the story, to make it a reasonable story, or to call attention to a particular feature. And what I gleaned from our pastor's writings was that very essence of this statement. And I think we can break this down, it seemed reasonable to me to break it down into two parts. And we want to break it down this way. Verses 1 through 7 kind of gives us a complete connected story. And then verses 8 through 16 would give us a practical lesson that we need to think about. And for sake of time, probably we'll only get through verses 1 through 7. That's what our goal is anyway. So let's go back and see if we can't look at this in a little bit more particular and try to glean what the lessons are. And we go back to verse 1. And for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And we'd like to cite a reference here. Remember, all of Jesus' parables seem to start out this way. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto. So it shows you that this is going to be a highly symbolic picture of something that's going to be in word picture to illustrate some particular lesson. So, brother, our pastor, in first volume, page 273, says this. It says, John, the forerunner, and he's talking about Matthew 3, verses 2, and so on, and herald of our Lord Jesus, opened his mission with the announcement, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord commenced his ministry with the same announcement exactly, and in Matthew 4:17. And the apostles were sent forth to preach the same message. Not only was the kingdom the topic with which the Lord began his public ministry, but it was really the main topic of all his preaching. Other subjects being mentioned merely in connection with or in explanation of this one subject. The majority of his parables, now listen up, the majority of his parables were either illustrations of the kingdom from various standpoints and in different features, or else served to point out entire consecration to God as essential to share in the kingdom and to correct Jewish misapprehension that they were sure of the kingdom because natural children of Abraham and hence natural heirs to the promise. So here is the essence of the kingdom of heaven, why he used this to point out these various things, illustrations of the kingdom in various standpoints, entire consecration to God as an essential. And I think as we continue to look into this parable, we'll see that. First volume, page 275, paragraph 2, we'll read another little reference from our pastor. True, the disciples at first, in common with the entire Jewish nation, had an imperfect conception of the kingdom of God in supposing it to be exclusively an earthly kingdom, even as many today err in an opposite direction and supposing it to be exclusively a heavenly kingdom. And many of the parables and dark sayings of our Lord Jesus were intended in due time to correct these misconceptions. But he always held forth the idea of a kingdom, a government, to be established in the earth and to rule among men. And he not only inspired in them a hope for a share in the kingdom, but he also taught them to pray for the establishment, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that is always the focus, isn't it? Something to do with the kingdom. Now let's look at some of these words. We always look at the words in Strong's, and I think it helps us to get an idea what the root meaning of these words are, to help direct our thoughts, to help us solve some of these mysteries. We look in Strong's at the word for householder. It comes from 36:17 and various derivatives thereof, and it just says the head of a family, goodman of the house, goodman of the house, householder, master of the house. Remember Brother Allen bringing to our attention that during the Jewish age there was a house of servants, thus implying, as we look into the age of sacrifice, there would be a house of sons. And the house of servants were given the first opportunity to enter in. They were given the privilege or power to become transferred from the house of servants into the house of sons. Who was the head of that house? It was Jehovah God himself, was it not? So I think I'd like to look at it that the goodman of the house here, as we're looking at this parable, was God himself. And it was early in the morning. Brother Russell, in third volume, again, I'm going to give you this reference. If you look in the third volume, basically from pages 216 through 225, then I think you get this connected picture of all of that we're going to be speaking of today. So we'll give you that as a general reference. And in paragraph 1 of 223 of the third volume, it says, "This parable seems to have been given especially to teach a lesson for this time. The laborers are those earnest, consecrated children of God who throughout this gospel age, the day of the parable," remember we're going back to our first consideration that Pastor Russell brought to our attention about the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and it brings these important lessons out for us, illustrations of the kingdom and illustrating consecration. And so this is what our pastor is saying here. The laborers are those, we'll read it again. The laborers are those earnest, consecrated children of God who throughout this gospel age, the age of sacrifice, the day of the parable, are faithfully spending their time and energy, not in the service of self, the service of mammon, but in the service of God. Only the faithful, remember this, only the faithful, therefore, are represented by the laborers, all of whom get the same reward. The kingdom honor is represented in the parable by the penny. So early in the morning, we like to think of when was the new and living way opened? Pentecost, was it not? Our Lord came, as Brother Harry Wildbutt brought to our attention, his first 3 years of his ministry was preparing them, and then his last portion of his life prepared them for the understanding of his sacrificing and dying. And that they didn't understand that. So early in the morning, I believe, here would be Pentecost, 33 A.D. And reprint 5463, paragraph 1, just a little excerpt. It says, "The experience of the church, morning, dawn, or daybreak." And I think that's what we see, the dawning of a new way, the call of the new creation. "And he went out to hire laborers." Hire is from Strong's 3409, means to hire or let out for wages. And laborers is from Strong's 2040 and 2041. It gives us the understanding of occupation, a toiler, vocation. Just before we came up here, we were talking about there's a difference between your vocation and avocation. And that when we come here, isn't it good to leave our avocation outside the door? Because here's where our vocation is. What is our vocation? What is our work? As we try to tie ourselves into this picture, what is that, dear brethren? Making your calling and election sure. That's your vocation, is it not? That's my vocation. That's my life's work. That's what I'm trying to do. And trying to help others do that very same thing. Again, from the third volume, 223. Again, we're going to read this again. We're going to read it again because it emphasizes what I think is essential. The laborers are those earnest, consecrated children of God who throughout this gospel age, the day of the parable, are faithfully spending their time and energy, upon this kingdom work. And it says that representing all the labors, the living members of Christ's church laboring in the vineyard at any time during this gospel age represent all the labors. So if you look at the labors in the beginning of the age, in the middle of the age, as we're going to do, or at the end of the age, Brother Russell seems to indicate that it represents all, the whole class, all the time. That's what it tells me. Well, think about this. Co-laborers with Christ. Isn't that our highest mode, to be co-laborers with Christ? There's scriptures that trigger my mind when I think of vocation versus our avocation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, orthotomeo, cutting straight to the heart of the matter, rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't that, don't we work at trying to do that? And it helps us when we study to show thyself approved, does it not? We want to make our own calling and election sure. Be thou faithful unto death. These aren't just scriptures. These aren't just words. These are powerful messages to us, admonitions, encouragements. Let's take them as such. And we're going to enter into His vineyard. What might that represent? Strong's 288. It means vine. You know, the first thing that came to my mind when we saw that, John 15, 1 through 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And we'll read that. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Here again, in this parable, I think you see the householder being the father. I think you see the vineyard being the master service, or the work that needs to be done in co-laboring with our Lord. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. What can we do for the Lord that would be, could be acceptable were it not for our forerunner, the one who did open up the new and living way for us, our Lord? We couldn't do anything. Many try to do things that are in churchianity in the world. Unacceptable. Why? You have to enter at the straight gate. You have to run lawfully. You have to sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. Why? This is the age of sacrifice. Aren't we glad? Reprint 4666, 4666, paragraph 3. Brother Russell indicates our present study, the parable of the laborers, is in full accord with the foregoing, namely the John 15 scripture, but shows the matter from a different standpoint. It shows how each one of the Lord's consecrated church, each heir of the Messianic kingdom shortly to be established, is privileged to be a co-laborer with his Lord and Master and with the Heavenly Father in the vineyard work. What is the vineyard work? Tending the vine, looking out for the injurious pest, keeping the soil in good condition, assisting every way in the production of much fruit and fine quality. Evidently, many Christian people do not appreciate the privilege of being laborers in the Church of Christ, building one another up in this most holy faith, until we all come to the full stature of the man in the Anointed One. End of quote. What is the work of the vineyard again? Tending the soil. You know, we have had another parable that talked about something about the sower. And it talked about soil that the seed was going to be planted in. And we learned through the understanding of that parable that the soil was the heart condition. What condition is our heart in? So this is important, isn't it? Tending the soil. My son, give me thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Going back to our first Proverbs study, the scripture. What other work? Tending the vine. Trying to get the injurious pests away. You know, here we are. That's what we're trying to do here today, isn't it? Build one another up in this most holy faith. Co-laborers with Christ. Helping each other. I think the vineyard then, as we're doing, entering into this, is the master's service. We've entered into the master's service. And remember this, that the vineyard is not a place, but a condition. It's a condition of heart and mind. A holy condition. Is it not? So I think in summarizing this real fast, the householder being our Heavenly Father, early in the morning would be the dawning of the call of the new creation, the dawning of the age of sacrifice. We're going out into His service through full, unreserved consecration to the Lord. And then we get to verse 2, and it says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He, again, being Jehovah. And in reprint 4666, again, Brother Russell says that the penny or reward would thus seem to be something of the joys, blessings, honors, and privileges of God's people in the present life at the close of this age. Now, I'm going to give you several descriptions here from Brother Russell. Reprint 5473, the privilege of discipleship was the penny or reward. And then in the question book, he says, everlasting life. The penny, you see, represents something common to all and not in glory, and not glory, honor, and immortality, but rather seem to be represent eternal life. And he goes on. Now, in question book 531, you know, remember in the question book, he's asked questions off this at the spur of the moment, and he's trying to think of things off the top of his head and go back in his mind and think about these things. And he says, I answer that in these parables, and then we remember we mentioned in the beginning, he says we shouldn't hope to find a correspondency in all of this, and that these parables are very difficult to understand. Now, Brother Darcy and I were talking about something last night, and I think it's going to prove this point of the volumes as being divinely provided. And here was the story of Brother Russell having one of his meetings. It was called Dawn Circles. And a question was asked. Brother Russell fielded the question, and he thought he'd give each one an opportunity to give their impression of it. So it went around the table, and it finally came back to Brother Russell. And he said, well, dear brother, I'm sorry. I don't think I have a handle on this, and I'll have to look into it. So a week went by. They came back. The question was asked again. And Brother Russell says, aha, I've got the answer to that, brother. I found it right here on page so-and-so of the fifth volume. You see what I'm saying here? That's our textbook. There's where we get the nucleus of our understanding. I believe they're divinely provided. I didn't say inspired. Provided. You make your own interpretation however you want. He was not infallible, but I think he, as he had opportunity to pen our textbooks, he had the continuity of thought as he built and developed the story that we need so much. The help that we need so much. So as we see things in the towers or the question books that seem to be out of harmony, we have to remember how can we fit that answer in with our textbooks? And I think that's important. So I appreciate our conversation that helped draw my mind back to that again. You'll find that in the reprints under Dawn Circle Meetings Profitable, something like that. So look that up. So that's very good. So that's why we go right back to the third volume for the interpretation, I believe, the correct interpretation as far as satisfying my mind to this idea of what the penny would represent. And again, remember, the penny is given this side the veil. So he says, so the promise of the kingdom. We don't receive glory, honor, immortality this side the veil. But what do we receive this side the veil? The promise of all that when faithful. So the promise of the kingdom, being co-laborers now and having the wonderful privileges of being a co-laborer, an under-priest, sympathetic, as it were, for the world of mankind later, that was understood in the very beginning. So I think that is what the interpretation is to me. So in summary again, we have, and when he went out and grieved with the laborers for a penny, to me that would be the promise of the kingdom. He sent them into his service, the master's service. And as we continue on then, we think verses 3 through 5 go together. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. Remember in the beginning, he talks about what the penny is. A little later, he doesn't say anything about the penny. He just says, whatever is right. Why is that? Brother Russell, in the third volume again, 223, paragraph 2, the generality of the call and the need of laborers are represented by the four calls, early in the morning, 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Yet the exact, clear understanding of what the wages should be was mentioned only at the beginning. The householder then agreed to give them a penny for the service. So the promise of the kingdom, there again, I didn't create that. The promise of the kingdom, Brother Russell's word, was clearly understood by the early church, but afterwards was in the main lost sight of and not clearly enunciated. The living members of Christ's church laboring in his vineyard at any time during the gospel age, again, represent all the labors. Whatever, he says, continuing on page 224, in employing the others under his general call, he said, whatsoever is right, I will give you a portion of the pay at first agreed upon. So during the gospel age, our Lord has continually, through his mouthpieces in the church, invited all believers to enter into his service, master service. The full reward, the divine nature and kingdom glory, was clearly stated, or the promise of that, and well understood at first. But although repeated throughout the age, it has not since been clearly understood because of the great falling away from the truth. Let's look at the scripture a little bit closer here. And he says he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And so we looked up marketplace in Strong's from 1453. And it gives the idea of, through the idea of collecting one's faculties. That's the marketplace there. Not only a place, but to the idea of collecting one's faculties. To awaken from sleep. Interesting, isn't it? Collecting one's faculties. I like that. Because as we look into this particular parable, I think we see some chronology in it. Well, we're given some times. How do we interpret that? Look, we have early in the morning. Brother Russell talks about the four calls, 3, 6, 9, and onward. So if we look, I believe that the end of the general call was the beginning of the 11th hour. Okay? And if the beginning, here's my reasoning here, if the beginning was 33, okay, and you take this section of time in between, that's 1845 years. Now, if you divide that up by 11 sections, you come up with 168 years for each section. Now, if you add 3 together, add that on to 33, you come up to, remember it says about the hour of, about this. Well, that comes up to about the time of 537 to 539. What happened then? The man-child in 314 had begun his ascendancy. And by 539, the abomination with maketh desolation was beginning to hold its sway, wasn't it? And so there were those in the marketplace, there were those there at that time who needed to have their faculties awakened so that they, too, could make a full, unreserved consecration and enter in to the master service. What about this? The next period of time? You add another 504 years to that, or sections of 3 times 168, you come up to 1041. About the time of Waldo. I believe him to be a messenger unto the church. He was there to help awaken others to entering into the Lord's service. And then add another section of 3 times 168. Brings you up to about 1548, in that area, 45. Remember, this was right after the time when Luther, in 1517... 1518 Jewish time, October, nailed his thesis on the door of the church to help awaken those who had been asleep. So I think there is some basis for chronology when we look at the idea of what is meant by marketplace here. And can we see that these particular points of time, that there were some opportunities and some awakenings for them. So that's important. So that seemed reasonable to me. Okay, so we have this center section of time when the promise of the kingdom was not mentioned, but whatever is right, I will give to you. So there was a little losing sight of. Now we look down through the Dark Ages, absolutely. Was the idea of the two phases of the kingdom fully understood? Absolutely not. There was a falling away of that. Okay, so I think this fits perfectly into that. Then we go on to verses 6 and 7. In about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He has said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Now here's the part that I believe was spurious and added, and the diaglot will prove this out. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye also receive. That was conspicuously missing. Now it was added by some translator, but it was not in the earliest text. Why? Here, the general call had ended. What is a general call? I thought about that. What constituted that? Well, to me, simply stated, was that from the beginning of the age of call of the new creation, the age of sacrifice had opened up. You had come to a particular time in 1881 when Brother Russell brings to our attention that all the crowns are being run for. So the general call had ended. But during that period of time, what made it general? It made that anyone who came to the Lord making a full, unreserved consecration to the Lord could be and would be acceptable because there was a crown available. But when all the crowns are available, are taken and none available, there are still some that want to enter into the master service. But nothing is promised. Can't promise them anything. Why? All the crowns being run for at the moment. Are they in a desperate condition? Brother Russell says no. He says, what would I tell those who who have come to this particular point in time. I think this is pretty good in, matter of fact, it's really good. In reprint 11:12 and 11:13, and he talks about this, that he's in preparation of writing this in the third volume, which was in process, and this is on page 222. Now here is the scenario. The general call ends. The closing of the general call is not the closing of the door, not the closing of the opportunity. Why? Because the testing time still continued. Just because all the crowns were being run for didn't mean that one could not prove unfaithful. So enter into this work. And we'll just read what the pastor says. To such we answer, run on. Your case is not so dark as it seems to you. The door is not yet shut. Remember that if all who had accepted the call when it closed should prove faithful to their covenant, there would be none too many, but just enough. Remember, too, that your observation as well as the scriptures indicates that of the many who accept the call, few will be chosen, because but few prove faithful to their covenant when on trial. As one after another, some of the called ones prove unfaithful, their opportunities, their places of labor, and their crowns of reward are transferred to others. One of these places of labor and one of these crowns of reward will be, no, maybe transferred to you. Can't promise you anything. Didn't give you any hint of payment. But here it is. May be transferred to you, and your name may be written on the scroll of life as a probationary member of the bride of Christ in the place of one erased as unworthy. Here we are. We're proof positive of this. Some have proved unworthy. A little personal experience. I consecrated in 1972. And you know, it almost seemed like 2 years went by before we had any real evidence of spirit begettal. Could this be a fulfillment of this? Perhaps. I think so. Remember, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. It takes time to realize that, does it not? We have an unction with the Father. See, and ye all know it. How do you know it? His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. So, if one has consecrated, doesn't seem to have seen any spiritual growth, our pastor's advice, and the advice that I would give any, is that conduct your life as though your consecration has been accepted. Even though there might not at the moment be any fruitage there or any evidence. Why is that? If you keep your sacrifice that you want to do for the Lord on the altar, even though He hasn't accepted you yet for no reason, no fault of your own, only you made a correct, acceptable consecration but couldn't be accepted, why? No crown available. Conduct yourself as though that is going to be a possibility. Brother Russell then goes on in many of these other references. Question book 158 talks about if 10 were standing there, one crown came available. The one who was the most developed would be chosen to take that crown because they had already had consecrated. Reprint 48:36, the rewards of sacrifice. In this particular, very good. You have to read that because it's, according to our understanding here, I think it's vital. Brother Russell points out that consecration is always in order. Why, after all, the world of mankind walking up the highway of holiness will have to make a consecration to the Lord. Not a consecration to sacrifice, but a consecration to life. And Brother Russell talks about those who have consecrated in this condition, who had no promise of anything, that if they never were spirit begotten, what would happen? What would be their lot? And if they died faithfully in that condition, they would be brought up almost like one of the ancient worthies because of their heart condition, their sacrifice to the Lord. Reprint 3062 also brings an important lesson to us, where he goes on and says, we should not suppose that the Lord would not have some already in training before one lost their crown. To me, it shows that there can be more in the court, more consecrated, more seeing the draw of God's word present your bodies than crowns available. See, that's what really motivates us, doesn't it? And that we have a promise that I believe that God is a rich rewarder of anyone who wants to serve Him. So, dear friends, as we look at the age of sacrifice, is it over? Gosh, I hope not. Here we are. The age of sacrifice, the call of the new creation continues until the last member goes beyond the veil. And then truly the door will be shut. And then as each light, hopefully as each one who is a light in this room goes beyond the veil, the world will be a dark place. And that truly will be a time when no man can work in the full sense of that. So let us run on, dear brethren. Help each other as co-laborers with Christ to make your calling an election sure. May the Lord answer us.
Well, thank you, Brother Jim. I'm sure we can say that was enlightening as well as encouraging. So may the Lord bless you for your service. We will eat dinner very shortly. I think it'll be a few minutes yet. But in closing, we'll ask Brother Jim to also include the temporal things in his prayer of closing. We will close the service with the singing of hymn number 6, A Little Flock.
Indeed it is, and we know not one too many or not one too short will be in the body of Christ. Help us, dear Father, to press down upon and for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that we might be proved acceptable and faithful even unto death, and not only have the promise of the kingdom, but receive the full benefits of it. Bless each one to that end. And we'd ask that you would bless the temporal provision now provided before us. And we're so thankful for the hands, the cup of cold water that these servants of thine has desired to bless us with, and continue to have us all abide into thy loving care and keeping through the precious merit of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.